Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your sovereignty. As we rely on you to try to understand this act of terror as our brothers and sisters in Christ were massacred in South Carolina this week, we thank you for the spirit of the families who have forgiven the perpetrator. We pray for salvation for this man, Lord, as hard as it is. We pray for this man to hear the word of God. He needs to pay for the price of his acts of crime and acts of terror. But Lord, we do need to pray for his salvation, which we pray that you'll give us strength enough to do that in an authentic and genuine manner, Lord. We pray for the church in Baghdad. How many churches there are there? And in Northern Africa, Father, we pray for Christianity to flourish in that part of the world, Lord. We pray for a baby, Melanie, who has croup after a surgery for airways, Father. We pray for a full healing there, Lord. We pray for treatments and antibiotics and medications to take hold of that recovery, Father, and pray for her to recover completely. We lift up Amy this morning, Father, for a decision to make. We pray for her. Pray for her guidance, Father. We know she's relying on you, Lord, and pray that you will give her clear and discerning answers how to proceed. Father, we lift up Eric this morning, Father. We pray for his decision, and we pray for peace, Lord. We pray for a meeting he's going to have in 2 weeks, Father. We pray for common sense and advice, Father, to be sound, and pray that that entire situation can be resolved. We lift up Melissa, Father, to this morning, Father, and pray for a custody battle, Lord. And we pray for that entire situation, for the kids, for the dad, for Melissa, Father. We just pray for, again, peace. We pray for stability in the home. We pray for hearts to be healed, Lord. Commit that entire situation to you. For Shar's parents needing to move, Father, we pray for that situation. We lift them up in prayer and pray for that to be resolved in a quick manner. We think of Kathy, who's away in Kansas, Father, and we lift up the Kessler family, Father, and pray for just strength during this time. We pray for them to reunite when she gets back from work, and just pray for safe travels. We pray for the gospel that's been shared with friends, Father, and again, we know that your word will not return back void. We pray that is the time that you've chosen to elect people, Lord, is when this gospel is presented. We lift up Anne, we lift up Mark and Kevin Hoffman, Father, with dreadful diseases of cancer, Father, and pray for, well, their strength. We pray for recovery, Father. In Anne's case, we pray for her understanding of the gospel, Lord, that you will open up her heart and ears. We think of Dave, we think of Patty, Father, Marley, Molly, Betty's sister, Father. We collectively lift them up to you, Lord, as they have various ailments and injuries that they're recovering from. We pray you'll give them a pain-free day, a day where they can worship you without any type of physical limitations, Father. Lord, thank you for your might. We know the battle's won. We trust in the Bible. We trust in the Holy Spirit, Father. Help us use our talents collectively, Father, in any way you see fit, Lord, whether it's witnessing at the art fair next weekend, whether it's coming alongside a co-worker in need. Help us be bold in our witness, Father. We're asked to present the gospel. Give us the courage and the words to do so. We thank you for the grace you've had in us, Lord. We thank you for the mercy you've had in us over time, Lord. And thank you most thankfully for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in your precious Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Aaron. We appreciate that. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank you that you are a God who is sovereign, a God who is in charge of all events. Nothing happens without your express involvement and will taking place. We look at the world around us and we recognize there is much that is going on that is evil and is upsetting and is definitely a reason to be concerned, but we know that even in the midst of that, you are still sovereign. Help us to trust you. Help us to recognize that things in the world are going as you are allowing them to go, and that this is the natural result of man's sinfulness and his willingness to, or unwillingness to, accept your word as the model for his life, and the unwillingness and the refusal to repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. But help us now to to look at the whole issue of fathers, and recognizing that this is Father's Day, we want to honor them who are here today as fathers and other fathers that we have known and loved. And we also want to honor you as our Heavenly Father, who we can trust for all things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we know, today is Father's Day. So happy Father's Day for those of you that are fathers. We take special note of this day, as it is an opportunity to remember and honor our fathers, just as we sought to remember and honor mothers on Mother's Day. The first Father's Day, as we've probably mentioned before, was observed in June 1910 in Spokane, Washington. And in 1924, Calvin Coolidge expressed support for a national Father's Day. And in 1966, Lyndon Johnson signed a presidential proclamation declaring the third Sunday of June as Father's Day. So, here we are again, Father's Day 2015. As you all know, the traditional family has been under attack for a long time now. We see it every time we turn around. Instead of marriage partners or husbands and wives, we have things like significant others, or sometimes they're called SOs. Anybody ever heard of that expression? SO. I've got my SO with me today. Or they have their baby mamas, or they have the sperm donors. No husbands and wives necessarily, but some of these other things. Every day in my counseling practice, up at Professional Counseling Center, I see the horrible consequences of broken relationships, dysfunctional families. I know that we're all dysfunctional, but some are really dysfunctional. Shattered lives, all because of human sin. It is sin that causes people to want to live together without the benefit of holy matrimony. It is sin that is responsible for adultery, for pedophilia, for homosexual and lesbian relationships, premarital sex, unwanted pregnancies, abortion, divorce, etc., etc. It is sin that is tearing apart the family structure. It is sin that is attacking the whole issue of sexual identity and sexual roles handed down to us from God's word. In Matthew chapter 19, Christ said these words, "Have you not read that he who created them, male and female," and he said, "for this reason the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." God created the family. Amen? That was his idea. He created males and females. He created them to be together in marriage. He created women to be mothers and men to be fathers. And as we celebrate Mothers and Father's Day here at this church, we are honoring God's creation as well as calling attention to some very special people. The Bible is filled with all kinds of fathers. One of the most famous fathers is found in the New Testament in the book of Matthew and also Luke. He was Jesus' stepfather, as well as the biological father of other children he and Mary created. His name was Joseph. And as we read scripture and consider what the Bible tells us about this remarkable individual, we will find four characteristics of a father who pleases God. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. We looked at this a moment ago. I'll read it to you again, starting in verse 18, going all the way to verse 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. As you look at Joseph, we find that one of his unique characteristics is that he was an exceptionally kind and compassionate man. You know, this is a familiar passage to us. I know that we've had this read to us many times. We know all about Joseph and Mary, right? This is actually Christmas time stories. He was a man with a problem. He was betrothed. He was engaged to a woman named Mary. Now, in Jewish culture, betrothal was the same as being husband and wife, and the only difference was that they had not yet consummated their relationship. They had not moved in with each other. They had not consummated their relationship. That would come later, after the actual ceremony. A betrothal had to be ended by a divorce, legally speaking. In the case of infidelity, in the case of cheating, the penalty for such was actually stoning. And you see that in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 to 24. They were both to be taken out and stoned. In Joseph's case, he learned that his betrothed, Mary, was pregnant. Our Bibles tell us that she was pregnant due to the involvement and the agency of the Holy Spirit, which made God the Father. This is known in Christian circles as the virgin birth, or some people would call it the virgin conception. But Joseph didn't have Matthew chapter 1 to read when this all came to light. He didn't understand what was going on. He knew that he had never been intimate with Mary. He wasn't the father of the child. And the only obvious conclusion that had to be made was that Mary was guilty of adultery. And Deuteronomy chapter 22 was the prescribed solution for that. So Joseph had a problem. As we look at the biblical account, we recognize that Joseph was a kind and a compassionate man. We realize that he did in fact love Mary. Not in his wildest dreams would he have expected her to be pregnant under these circumstances. Yet she was. He felt betrayed. He thought he knew her. He was shocked. How could this have happened? Yet as hurt and as bewildered as he obviously was, he didn't want to hurt her. He certainly didn't want to see her stoned. He didn't want her to be publicly humiliated or disgraced in any way. So a solution, as we look at Matthew chapter 1, was to get a legal divorce and send her away quietly without a lot of people knowing what was going on. This was the option that he had in lieu of public disgrace or stoning. He decided to take this third option, that is to divorce her, send her away quietly, you know, heal from the pain of all this, and move on. Being a kind and compassionate man, he would do what he could to minimize the damage that would occur to his soon-to-be former fiancée. Well, thinking about all this, and you can imagine he was probably just agonizing over this, the angel of the Lord helped him out. The Lord intervened and sent this angel to Joseph in a dream, explaining to Joseph the way things really were. Because you can imagine the conversation he and Mary must have had. You're what? Well, Joseph, I'm pregnant. But it was the Holy Spirit. And he said, yeah, likely story. You know, that just probably didn't fly very well. But the angel came along and in a dream shared with Joseph what had actually happened. The child in her womb was from the Holy Spirit. Joseph was to marry her. And the child would be called Jesus, which meant Savior. He would save his people from their sins. So what did Joseph do? Did he ignore the dream? Did he reject God's word and said, no, I don't believe that. I'm still angry. Did he go and just divorce his wife? Or did he seek to publicly humiliate her? Or maybe did he even think to have her stoned? All we have to acknowledge that this last one might have been difficult to do because the Roman government was in charge and they held the power of the sword, and people didn't get executed unless Rome was involved. Now, sometimes things did happen spontaneously and Rome didn't always get a chance to stop it. But stoning her probably wasn't that much of an option, even though that was the prescribed penalty under Deuteronomy 22. He didn't want to do any of that. What did he want to do? The angel of the Lord came along and told him, this is the way it is. What's in her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Take her into your house, marry her, keep her a virgin till after Jesus was born. And what did Joseph do? He did exactly what the angel said. As you look at Joseph, you recognize that he was a very kind and compassionate man. So we look at this and we say, well, how does this affect us? Now, what do we do with this? This is an example for us as far as being kind and compassionate in our own dealings with our children. The best gift we can give to our children, it has been said, is to love their mothers. Within the heart of men, at times, maybe not all men, but a lot of men, we do have a certain degree of machoism that sometimes sneaks up its ugly head. For most of us guys, this machoism is probably more imagined than it is actually real. Such an attitude will often spurn, will often reject kindness and compassion as an alternative, thinking that such is a sign of weakness. However, as Christian men, as Christian fathers, we have been called to be men of compassion, men of kindness. There may be times when we are called on to be tough, to at least be strong and firm in certain situations within the home. But there are other times when we need to be tender and gentle and compassionate. Joel chapter 2, verse 13, rend your hearts and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. And we have an expression there of God, and certainly we are to try to emulate that on a human level. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? In other words, when a child comes and says, hey, I'm really hungry, here, kid, eat a stone. Or here, kid, eat a snake. No, we provide them with what they need for proper nourishment. We take care of them. And so we need to be kind and compassionate to our children, helping them get what they need. I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians 5 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And let me jump to chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord," or the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, we are to be loving, kind, and compassionate to our wives, but also to our children. Christian men are called to be more than just macho, more than to be just tough, more than some of the over-the-top role models that we see in our society. We are called to be kind. We are called to be compassionate, as was Joseph when confronted with a pregnant fiancée when he knew he wasn't the father. We love and care for our wives as well as our children. So kindness and compassion is the first example that Joseph gives to us. The second example is found in Matthew chapter 1, again verses 24 to 25, and this is the example of self-control. Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 to 25. Let's turn there. Starting in verse 24, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Joseph and Mary had a rather unusual and unique situation. They were now considered legally married, but they had not yet consummated their relationship. They were not supposed to consummate their relationship until after Jesus was born. In our own days, not consummating a relationship for an extended period of time can be seen as grounds for annulment. So what was going on here? This was a different situation. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we have a prophecy that said Jesus would be born of a virgin. And it said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." What did that mean? Well, that meant that Mary had to be a virgin when Jesus was born, which meant what? That Joseph and Mary couldn't consummate their relationship. They couldn't have sex. So therefore, we have Joseph living in the same house as Mary, but not having physical union with her. Now, speaking from a male perspective, speaking as a guy, you know, that might be kind of hard to do. You are with a woman that you love, that you are attracted to, that you're living in the same house with, in the same living space, yet you can't touch her. At least not intimately. There was a prophecy that had to be fulfilled. There was the word of God that had to be taken into consideration. What needs there were, whatever desires existed, all these had to be set aside. Temptations had to be resisted. There would be a time, and there would be a day, when this relationship could be and would be consummated. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25 again. "But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to her son, and he called his name Jesus." Mary was not a perpetual virgin. That is taught by the Catholic Church. It's not true. She had other children. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, and Mark chapter 6, verse 33, talk about a number of children that Mary had. But for now, Mary was to remain a virgin so that Jesus could be virgin born. This meant that Joseph needed to exercise self-control, and also Mary did too. Joseph had to discipline his emotions, he had to discipline his passions. He had to exercise self-control, and he had to follow God's word so he could do what needed to be done in this situation. So as fathers, we need to exercise self-control in our lives. We need to exercise self-control as far as work is concerned. For example, we know lots of people that don't work. They don't like to work. They'd rather stay home. It would be good if the wife worked. And not only do they want the wife to work, they would like the wife to keep the house clean as well as to provide all the meals. After all, there's TV programs and sports programs that need to be watched and all kinds of other things, so why should he work? You know, I've run into a lot of people like that. They could work, they just don't want to. It takes a certain amount of discipline to actually get out of bed, take a shower, get your cup of coffee, grab a little something to eat, and get in the car and go to work. Many people don't have this, but men are to exercise self-control and discipline and make themselves do what is necessary to take care of their families. Men also need to, as fathers, also need to resist sexual temptation. In the workforce, there may be other people that you run into. There may be some temptations there, but those are to be resisted. There's also the temptation of anger. Men need to control their anger. They need to control their spending of money. They need to exercise self-control in the disciplining of their children. Well, some men go too far one way. You know, they're going to whip this boy into shape. And they do that, and it's abuse. In other cases, they go the other way. And they don't do anything and let the kid do what they want. There's got to be a middle ground somewhere, right? There's a time to be firm. There's a time to use appropriate discipline. But there's also a time to be loving and kind to the child and to give them a positive example to follow. So men need to exercise the godly self-control talked about in Galatians chapter 5, where it says self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. That's what God called Joseph to do in this particular situation, and that's what he is calling us to do in our own situations. Two characteristics of a father who pleases God. One is kindness and compassion, and the other is self-control. Third characteristic. This characteristic is called obedience. Obedience. Matthew chapter 1, if you turn there with me for just a moment. The obvious example of that in verses 24 to 25, where Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. That was obedience as well as self-control, as well as kindness and compassion. He just simply did it because the Lord told him to do it. And now Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother to Egypt and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod, and this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Verse 19 through 23, also of Matthew 2. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. "He shall be called a Nazarene." So what do we have? We have obedience. As we observe the life of Joseph, we see a man who is obedient to God. First area of obedience was to take Mary as his wife. Despite how things appeared on the outside, obviously the angel helped. Everything in Joseph's experience would normally have screamed against this decision, but he did it anyway because God told him to. And also in Matthew chapter 2, and we see other examples of Joseph's obedience to God. God ordered and commanded Joseph to flee Israel and to hide in Egypt and then return back later to Nazareth. What was the reason for this? Well, it was in response to a threat posed by the king, King Herod. And the king Herod did not want any particular threats to his throne. And so when the wise men took off, he decided he would go and he would order the execution of all the infants 2 years and younger in Bethlehem and also in that vicinity. This was a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, verse 15, which we see here in Matthew 2, 18. Traveling was hard back in those days. You know, when I'm going to Montana this week, I'm going to take my car and I'm going to drive out there. Probably take a while to get there, a couple days. But, you know, that's relatively easy to do. Back in those days, didn't have expressways. You didn't have cars. You had mules. And a mule's top speed was like 3 to 5 miles an hour, something like that. You know, it took a while to get places. You were constantly in danger from bandits and robbers. And if you had bad weather, it could make traveling very difficult. Places to stay were very hard. I suppose from a human perspective, we could look at Joseph and you could say, what? Go to Egypt? Oh man, that's a long trip. But there was no hesitation. There was no resistance. Even if it was dangerous, even if it was inconvenient, even if it was time consuming, he got on the mule, or put Mary on the mule probably, and they went to Egypt. On two occasions, he jumped up, took Jesus and Mary, even by night, to go to places where he needed to go at the instruction of the Lord. And when the threat was over, he came back to Israel, and this time he went to Nazareth, again in response to God's leading and again in response to prophecy. Joseph demonstrated in his life that he was a man who obeyed God no matter what. Joseph has been called the silent member of the cast of characters which make up Jesus' birth and his early life. Angels bring greetings, wise men are worshiping, shepherds are preaching, Mary is singing, but Joseph is silent. You don't hear anything from Joseph. There's no sound bites, there's no press conferences, there's no speeches, there's no quotes that we can attribute to Joseph. He doesn't say anything that's put into the Bible. I'm sure he talked, it just didn't get written down in the Bible. However, he was a man whose actions speak louder than words. We see a man, we see a father who lives to obey God. He was not perfect. Joseph was not a perfect guy. You know, it's not recorded anywhere that he did anything bad, but we can be sure that he was a sinner, just like the rest of us. But he was committed to being obedient, and so must we, as fathers and as mothers and as children, etc. One wise father said this. He said, my family's all grown up and the kids are all gone. But if I had to do it all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen more even to the littlest child. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses, never pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family instead of focusing on them. I'd focus on me. I would do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Even ordinary things that happen in everyday life, I would use to direct them to God. This was a father, obviously, who was not perfect. He recognized that there was imperfections as he reflected on his own life. He saw things he should have, could have done, and could have and been better as a father. And so this is to serve as an example to us. We can reflect on what we've done. We can ask God to strengthen us to be what he has called us to be as Christians and as fathers. We don't have to be theologians. We don't have to be perfect, because we're not. But we do have to be committed to God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was obedient to his Father in his death on the cross. Joseph was obedient to what God told him to do as far as taking care of his family. If we follow these examples, our families will be happier. They will be more tranquil. They will be more satisfied with life in general. Our children will be more likely to be under control, have better lives and better outcomes. Our wives will be more likely to be happy. And as men, we can't control everything, right? We can't control what goes on in South Carolina or, what goes on in one place or another place, but we can control ourselves. We can control how we respond to the world around us and what happens in our own lives. We can be obedient. So we see kindness and compassion. We see self-control. Now we see obedience, three characteristics of a father who pleases God. And number four, we see the characteristic of spiritual faithfulness. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Verses 21 to 24. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. We see here a description of Jesus being brought to the temple to be presented after his circumcision, which occurred 8 days after his birth. And this was all in accordance with the law of Moses. This is what God had decreed. Joseph's stepson was to be called Jesus, just as stipulated by the angel. Joseph offered a sacrifice, again, according to the law of God. All of this was to fulfill the spiritual duties as articulated in passages such as Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, Leviticus 5:11, Leviticus 12:8. And this fulfilled the spiritual requirements which were part of having a firstborn son. As a spiritual leader, Joseph took the lead in these matters, and he made sure that they were being taken care of. Along with Mary, he made sure that Jesus was provided for, that he had food, that he had water, that he had protection, that he had guidance. He did not need to worry about discipline, as Jesus was sinless. As the God-man, he knew no sin. I've always wondered what it'd be like to have a sinless kid, you know? I don't think we're ever going to find that out in this life. You know, this is not true of our own children, is it? Our children are not sinless, you know. They are not sinless people. They do need to be corrected from time to time. And we parents are not sinless parents. And so we need to evaluate ourselves to see how we're doing in this area. You know, the Bible talks a lot about discipline. These are not real favorite verses if you're a kid, but parents generally seem to like them. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, discipline your son while I was hope, and do not desire his death. The idea is that you discipline them at an early age. And this is not all spanking. You know, some spanking is one thing that can be done. There's other approaches, of course, and we know about those. But we make sure that we provide discipline for our children so when they grow up, they have self-control and they don't get into the problems. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 to 14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Though you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Right now in this country, there seems to be an aversion to spanking, that somehow this is some kind of brutality that is being visited upon the children. But in the book of Proverbs, you know, we see God telling us that if we spank somebody, they will not die. You know, we spanked our kids. They did not die. They're doing really well. But in this day and age, you have to be a little bit careful about that because sometimes the authorities frown on this. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. You know, another verse. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. You know, it's not all about the rod, it's not all about spanking, but the Bible does give us these verses to remind us that there are times when we have to do what we have to do to discipline our children. And the fathers certainly play a major role in this. and mothers do as well. We often hear the story about, you wait till your father gets home, you know, and you know, everybody's scared of dad, what's he gonna do, you know? But mothers can often deal with these things, and maybe the father needs to follow up with some other things. But we recognize that our kids are not Jesus, are they? They need discipline, they need love, and they need instruction of the Word of God. They must be brought to church. They must be brought to Sunday school. They need to be instructed not only at the church, but also at home as well. As fathers, we must seek to take the lead in their instruction. Ephesians 6:4, again, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, the nurture and admonition. And that's our job, to take the lead in the lives of our children. As men, we're not the only ones that do that, but the women are involved as well, but we need to take the lead. We need to take the initiative. We need to show the interest, and that's really important. We need to share the gospel with children. We need to read the Bible. We need to work hard to counteract all the negative messages that children get from the society around them. There's stuff out there that's just absolutely devastating. May we all be inspired by the example of Joseph and strive to live up to our responsibilities in both the physical and also the spiritual realms of life. May all of us be grateful for what our fathers have done for us. You know, I recognize that there may be some different experiences here as far as fathers. Some may have had very good fathers. Some may have had fathers who were very difficult. So I realize I may be talking to people that have had different experiences. But whatever good they did, may we remember that and try to let the rest of it go. May we all be grateful for the fact that the Lord is our ultimate Father and He is a good Father. May we honor them, our fathers. May we respect them. May we pray for them. Fathers need to be prayed for. May we take time to express our appreciation for them. Characteristics of a father who pleases God: kindness and compassion, self-control, obedience, and spiritual faithfulness. I want to read something by Helen Steiner Rice. It's kind of cute, so I'll share it with you as we get ready to close. Fathers are wonderful people, too little understood, and we do not sing their praises as often as we should. For somehow, father seems to be the man who pays the bills, while mothers bind up little hurts and nurses all our ills. And father struggles daily to live up to his image as protector and provider and hero of the scrimmage. And perhaps this is the reason we sometimes get the notion that fathers are not subject to things we call emotion. But if you look inside dad's heart where no one else can see, you'll find he's sentimental and as soft as he can be. But he's busy every day in the grueling race of life. He leaves the sentimental stuff to his partner and his wife. But fathers are just difficult in a million different ways, and they merit loving compliments and accolades of praise. For the only reason dad aspires to fortune and success is to make his family proud of him and to bring them happiness. And like our Heavenly Father, he's a guardian and a guide, someone that we can count on to always be on our side. Helen Steiner Rice. Psalm chapter 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? As you and I look at our society and we think about the direction it's going, and it just seems to be escalating, we ask the question, you know, are the foundations, are they being destroyed? And I think the answer is, there is a deliberate attempt on the part of many people in positions of power and authority to destroy the very foundations upon which our nation has been built. We can do whatever we can do to try to stop that, to try to slow that down, and we should. But if we can't, just remember something, is that we have to respond to all of this in godly ways. The foundations of our society may be destroyed, but that doesn't mean that the foundations of our lives have to be destroyed. We still follow the Lord no matter what. We still do what God wants us to do. And we take people like Joseph, and other people in the Bible as well, and we apply their examples to our lives to make us what God has called us to be in our particular situation. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we can do our jobs as fathers, as mothers, as children, and we can create families that please our Heavenly Father. Because the world is passing away. All this stuff that we're struggling with now, there'll be a day when it is all gone. And Jesus Christ will have returned and will be under his reign, under his authority. And that'll be a good thing. And all this stuff that, right, that we're dealing with will be gone. But in the meantime, we persevere to the end. We hang on and we obey God. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity just to look at your word. We recognize there are many people that we could point to as examples of godliness and righteousness and people that we kind of admire as we read the Bible, and Joseph certainly is one of those people. Help us to take what we've heard today, what your word has told us, and apply it to our hearts. May we stand strong in the face of what's going on in our culture, and do the right thing, not only as fathers, but also as mothers, also as children, also as just regular people, trying to obey you and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.